this weekend, we're wrapping up our Over the Fence series. I've been loving it. I've been loving the funny sketches, though I think I see a little too much of my own life in them. But don't laugh. Most of all, I've been loving hearing your stories. Stories about how we're praying to become better neighbors. Stories about listening to people round about us. Stories about having people over to our homes for snacks and meals. Stories about the opportunities we're having to care for people in practical ways. I love the opportunity we have this morning to be participating in the Calgary Food Bank Drive. As you leave this morning through the big room in the tunnels, you'll find the plastic bags. They've got the grocery list on there. It's an easy opportunity to get non-perishable items. Fill the plastic bag, bring it back next week. The big cardboard boxes are at the north and south entrances. We can fill those up. Did you know that year after year, I think we were in the top five contributors to the Calgary Food Bank? It's an easy opportunity to grab hold of those. It's not for most of us. I know for some of us it's a challenge. I get that. Not all of us are in a good place right now. Some of us have struggled with job loss and financial hardship. For many of us, it's a very simple thing to go to Superstore and fill those bags up and come back and absolutely pound those boxes full. We've been getting thousands upon thousands of pounds of food into those boxes, and we can do that again by next weekend. I believe we really can. Let's make sure we do it. We've been doing caring acts in our own neighborhood, and as a large community, we could do that again by next weekend and caring for others. It's just because we wrap up a series, though, doesn't mean we stop leaning over the fence, reaching over the fence. This could become our style, church. People engaged in our neighborhood, being church in our community. We've already talked about how much we value story in the community. We'd love to get hold of your stories. And maybe you've already downloaded Storyline magazine. It's available online, or if you want a paper copy, you can call in at Cornerstone Marketplace in Main Street and get hold of a paper copy. We'd love to get hold of your story and include it in the podcast show or in a publication. For those of you that are new and wondering what we're talking about when we say over the fence, we're really simply asking questions like, how do we become better neighbors? How does our story fit into God's great story of mission in our world? How does my backyard become the starting point of what God's doing in my street or in my life? Because God's mission is an invitation to all of us to come out from behind the fences of our life. A real fence, like the little picket fence, or a big fence in our backyard, of the metaphorical fences, of the boundaries that we sometimes erect in our lives. And sometimes we just hide behind a little too much. How do we come out behind them and become people of influence and impact where God has placed us? We made these little pocket guides available to you. I'm not sure if we have very many print copies left, but we have downloadable copies. Pastor Corey will put it online right now for those of you watching online. For the rest of us, you can easily go to the website. It's on the resources section. You can download a PDF version of it. And it outlines a lot of great ideas, simple tips and highlights for all of us that we can easily incorporate into the day-to-day life that we live in the places where God has put us. FENCE is an acronym. Many of us have already figured it out, memorized it. It's not that difficult to get hold of. Let's go through it real quickly, see if we can remember. F stands for first pray. I'll pray for the people in my life and the places where God has sent me. E's for ears open. I'll listen to and discover the needs of others and the places where God is at work. It's not difficult, this stuff. N is for it's almost the loudest one, isn't it? Every week. I'll share meals and spend time with the people in my life. And C is for caring acts. I'll respond to the needs of others and help them in tangible ways. The second E is the one we're coming to this week, which is exchange stories. I'll share with others the story of Jesus and the story of what he's up to in my life. So I've got an over-the-fence story I want to share with you guys this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I was out in New Brunswick. I'd been invited to go to a university, a Christian university called Kingswood out there, to speak at their spiritual emphasis week. It was the start of their semester, and they'd graciously asked me to come and talk to the students. Just a two-day thing. I was speaking four times. And on my way back, I was flying back to Calgary, and it was a real early morning flight. I had to get up at 4:30 in the morning to fly back here. And I didn't really bother making the time shift to Atlantic time, so that made it 1:30 Calgary time I was leaving there in the morning. That was a pretty early start by anybody's standards. So I wasn't very awake, and I wasn't very hospitable for that matter either. You can imagine my frame of mind. So I get on this plane, not wanting to talk to anybody. I'm in the front row, which isn't business class. It's just a little turboprop plane. I'm just happened to be in the front row. I'm sitting beside an elderly gentleman. It's his first time to fly. He's really excited. I'm really not. On the outside, I'm trying to be like Jesus. On the inside, I'm being a hypocrite. Okay, I've got it out of my mind. He wants the talk. I want the sleep. We take off. He's like, oh, look, the clouds. I'm like, oh, look, please leave me alone. He's saying, I'm flying to Saskatoon. I'm like, I don't care. Have you ever been to Saskatoon? Yes, I've been to Saskatoon. We get talking. He orders a cup of coffee. I just want to sleep. He wants to go to the bathroom. Do I need to ask to go to the bathroom? No, sir, you could just go to the bathroom. Would you hold my coffee while I go to the bathroom? Sure. I'll hold your coffee while you go to the bathroom. No kidding. This is just going on. I'm like, I am beside myself. It's 1:30 and I just want to sleep. Please let me sleep. Do you believe, he asked me. Do I believe in what? Well, I said it nicer than that because I'm trying to be like Jesus. Really, I am trying. Do you believe in God? Now, on the inside, I can hear Jesus talking to me. James, just make some effort. No, somebody else can make some effort. I want to sleep. Do you believe in God? Yes, I believe in God. My son's sick. I'm sorry, that must be hard. My son's dying. And God wakes me up. What do you say then? See, here's the biggest challenge. He's French-Acadian. He's got a real thick accent. His English is very limited. And half the time he's talking to me in French. I learned French in school, but that was like when I was 16. I've had very little reason to ever speak it ever since, and my French is fairly limited and quite honestly appalling. It's a tough conversation. What would you say? Have you ever come across the quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi? And it says something like this, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." It's actually a great concept. It means that my life should speak for itself. That people should actually know that I'm a follower of Jesus by my attitude and by my conduct, by my behavior. They should know that I'm a follower of Jesus. But sometimes words are necessary. That's what we're going to think about today. I don't think it's going out on a limb to say that for most of us, this fifth letter of the alphabet that we're using in fence, this second E, is one of the hardest things for us exchanging stories. It's the hardest things. Because there's another version of this little phrase from St. Francis that we use sometimes, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And it's one word different, that if. But it makes a big difference because if means that sometimes then I think I'll never need to say anything. I'll never need to tell anybody about Jesus, and I get that. You see, it's one thing for me to stand up here in a room filled with thousands of people. It's one thing for me to stand up here, but I never then need to talk to my neighbors about Jesus because that's a scary thing to do. But when necessary really matters. You can't spell fence with one E. Here's a story from the Bible about Jesus sharing his story one-on-one with somebody. We find it in John's account of the life of Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. If you're watching online, the words will be there for you on the screen. They'll be here on the big screens too. Or you can use your Bible or the one in the chair back in front of you. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There's a Pharisee. A man called Nicodemus, who's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Here's the backstory in case you don't know it. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. 70 men that are considered the most holy, pious, righteous, devoted, zealous people in the entire nation of Israel. They functioned something similar to the Supreme Court of the nation. And he's a Pharisee, very conservative, very well educated, very righteous, influential religious leaders. But they butted heads with Jesus a lot. They're very anti-Jesus in just about every way. Which is why he comes to talk to Jesus at night. He's keeping the whole thing in the DL. He doesn't want anybody to know what Jesus is doing or that he's meeting with Jesus. And the conversation starts out with Nicodemus acknowledging that Jesus is doing some mighty fine stuff, that the miracles he's doing must have come from God. But Jesus doesn't say, "Well, thanks very much. Nice of you to say that, to recognize that I'm doing the right thing." Instead, he takes the conversation in a very personal direction and he says to him, "You've got to be born again." That's an out there thing for Jesus to say to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus thinks that him and God are like this. Because Nicodemus thinks he's been born into the right sort of family and the right sort of place. He thinks things between him and God are just fine. And besides, he's always lived his life the right sort of way. He's kept the religious rules all his life. He's lived a meticulous life. And then Jesus says, "So what? You must be born again." And Nicodemus says to him, "How on earth can a grown man be born again? What does that mean?" Now, I don't think Nicodemus is asking how on earth is this anatomically possible. It's more like, what on earth? There's no way that could happen. Now, most women here that have ever given birth are freaking out as well. It's hard enough getting a baby out without trying to stuff one back in again. What's all this about? And Jesus explains some more. He says, "I tell you the truth, before you can ever get into God's kingdom, you've got to be born by water," you know, like a baby's born by water, a mother's water breaks and out comes the baby. "But you've also got to be born by spirit. Humans give birth to humans, but only God's spirit can give birth to real spirit to God's children. Only God's spirit can make you a child of God. Don't be surprised that I say you've got to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "How can this be?" He's completely befuddled. And Jesus turns his whole world upside down. What Jesus is saying is, it's not about being born into a religious family. It's not about keeping religious rules. It's about being born into God's family. You see, none of us are born into God's kids. It doesn't matter what family you're born into. It doesn't matter if your parents are Christians. It doesn't matter if you were born into a family that attended FAC. That doesn't make you a Christian. Nobody's actually born a Christian. Doesn't matter if you went to Sunday school or you kept a whole lot of religious rules all your life. Doesn't make you a Christian. Nobody's actually ever born a Christian. You can be born human, take your pulse and see if you're still alive, but nobody's actually born spiritual. Nobody is born a Christian. It's just how it works out. Jesus is saying you have to be born again. You're physically born, but you need to be reborn. You need to be born spiritually. That's a miracle that God has to do for you. You need to be born spiritually. He's telling this to a very religious person. You need to be born spiritually. And Nicodemus has got this blank look in his face like, huh? And so Jesus says, "I know this is hard to get your head around, but I'm trying to explain it to you. My story," says Jesus, "is not just a story of miracles, of healing sick people and helping blind people to see and feeding thousands of people and walking on water. My story is this, that I'm the one that came from heaven." Look at what he says. "I'm the one that came from heaven because I'm actually God in the flesh. I'm God who's come down here sitting right beside you. In other words, Jesus is telling him, I'm not just a great religious teacher explaining a few things. I'm God who's come down and entered into the world that I've made that's all broken and messed up because I love people so much. I'm not leaving it broken and messed up. I'm not afraid of the mess. I'm not afraid of how messed up people's lives are. I'm not put off by the problems of anybody's life, not your life, not my life, not anybody's life. I've come looking for ordinary people. And Jesus is not done yet. Then he tells an interesting story. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's the story of a snake on a stick. That's weird. But Nicodemus would know this one. It's from the Old Testament, from Numbers chapter 21. When God's people had left Egypt and they're wandering around in the wilderness, things weren't going well. People were dying in the desert from snake bites. And God told Moses, their leader, to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole in the center of their desert camp. And that way, if anybody got bitten by a snake, they could look at the bronze snake on a stick and they would be healed. And you got to wonder what people are thinking when they did that. Look at a fake snake on a stick and I'll get better. Well, like, what's the point of that? Moses, why don't we get a doctor? That would be more useful than looking at a snake on a stick. What's the point? How does that work? But it means trusting in what God says. And so Jesus is saying the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's referring to himself. It's like the snake on a stick. He's referring to his own death on a cross. And he says that if people will look at him, if people will trust in him, if people actually trust in him, they'll be healed and have eternal life. And then there's this most quoted verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, the one you see somebody holding up on a poster board at the Super Bowl. Now we need to pause for a minute here. Because the reality is there's a whole bunch of us that suffer from snake bites. Now I know you're thinking, man, he's taken too many pills now and he's lost his mind. But I want to give you an example that's quite current in the news. Stats would say, at least the ones I've been reading, would suggest that a third or around a third, maybe it's more, maybe it's less, a third of women have been sexually abused. If we're a representative sample of society, that means a third of ladies in this room have been sexually abused. And given the amount of emails and texts I've received since I started saying this last night, I don't think I'm far off the mark. A third of ladies in this room or watching online have been sexually abused. We live in an age where people have been horrifically sinned against. Horrifically sinned against. I know sometimes people suffer because of their own sin and the poor choices we make, and they need to repent and be forgiven. But so many of us suffer because of the sin that has been committed against us. And we need to be healed. And the good news of Jesus is that he can bring healing to our broken lives. And so I want to ask you a simple question. Where has the evil of the snake bite bitten you? Where has the evil of the snake bite bitten you? Jesus says, everyone who believes may have eternal life, believing in me. We need to trust his word and look to Jesus for healing. So what does it mean to believe? First of all, it means to simply believe that Jesus has defeated evil and can bring healing and forgiveness to our lives. And as people hear the message, some people really do believe and they find it, just like those guys in the wilderness. They looked to the snake and the stick and they believed. Some people really do look to Jesus and they discover healing. They believe and find it for themselves. But that's not all there is to it. That's because our little word belief is such a small word and it doesn't carry all of the meaning. When the early Christians first used that word belief, they believed that God had done certain things. They believed that God was the one that was doing those things. But it also meant that they were trusting God for absolute forgiveness. They were trusting God to wipe the slate clean. They were trusting God to bring healing, that he could change everything about their past. Because none of us can build a staircase of good behavior to get ourselves to God. We can't earn it. But we can gratefully receive everything that God is giving. We can gratefully receive his forgiveness. We can gratefully receive his healing. Is that you today? Do you know that you've been forgiven? Do you know that God is bringing healing to your life? Have you experienced God's brand new start in life? Because that could be you. And a simple prayer is all it takes. God, I want you to forgive me and give me a new start. Jesus, I want to look to you. I want you to heal the brokenness of my life. And I don't know how that's possible. But I want to look and live. That process begins with by believing. It also involves a big word we sometimes call repentance. You see, when we look at ourselves in the light of Jesus, we see something. We see that we've been living life in a very different way. Perhaps for the first time we begin to realize I've not lived life the way I think God wanted me to. That realization is what we call repentance. It isn't just feeling sorry for things, although feeling sorry for things matters. It's a recognition that God has been calling me to do something different than what I thought. He's been calling me to live life in a way that honors him. He's been calling me to live life in a way that reflects his glory and his beauty and his purpose in life. And I've not been doing a good job at that. And for some of us, that means turning away from my own pride or my own arrogance or my own controlling nature or my own manipulation. And for some of us, it's turning away from my own shame or from my own guilt. And for some of us, it's turning away from my own selfishness or rejecting my own self-reliance or turning towards God and realizing how much I need him. And when I realize I can't build my own life based on my own moral effort, it's realizing instead that I want to choose to follow God instead. I want to follow him and obey him and live life his way. It's this life of faithfulness and loyalty and allegiance. And belief becomes a very big word after all. You see what's happening in this encounter? Nicodemus is expressing some kind of spiritual interest in Jesus. And Jesus is telling a whole lot of his story to Nicodemus, where he came from, what he's going to do, what's going on in his life, what he means. And he's giving Nicodemus the opportunity to respond. And the second E in fence is happening. They're exchanging stories. They're having a conversation. I want to go back to that quote. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And sometimes we like the if necessary version. Because then I can tell myself, well, if I do a good enough job at cleaning up my act, or if I'm just basically a kind and helpful enough person, or if I wear my Christian t-shirt, or if I have a Christian fish in my car, then I don't ever really need to talk to anybody about Jesus, do I? That's somebody else's job, maybe the pastor's job, but it's not mine. Or maybe I feel I just don't know enough Bible verses, or I'm not very good with words, or I don't want to come across as some kind of Christian fanatic, annoying people or getting in their face about God. But here's the reality. If I do first pray, and if I keep my ears open, if I munch my way through a bunch of nachos with people, and if I serve people with caring acts, do you know what's going to happen? There's going to be opportunities. There are going to be opportunities to share the story of Jesus with somebody. There will be times when there will be the opportunity to share the story of Jesus. And yes, I know you want to be sensitive. You don't want to come across as a crazy. But when you get the opportunity, we need to take it. We need to take it. You can't spell fence with one E. There will be times when words are necessary. Paul wrote to his friends in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire, that was so hostile to the Christians, the very first followers of Jesus, so hostile to them, the capital of the empire. And he says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or talking to them? How will it happen if nobody tells them? Somebody needs to tell them. Think about it. How could you imagine a relief organization saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food? Or a medical mission saying, care for the sick, and if necessary, use medicine? Use words when necessary was originally meant to encourage people to have their walk match the talk. That's not the problem most of us have. The problem most of us have is we don't want to talk. And we end up getting so concerned about coming across as some kind of Jesus freak, we end up staying silent about the biggest and best and greatest news we have ever heard. Are we really more concerned about what people think about us, that we'd rather not they find out the way back to God? Because nobody is ever going to guess their way back to Jesus. Nobody will ever guess their way back to Jesus. Somebody told me, somebody told you, and somebody needs you to tell them. It's that simple. Somebody told me, somebody told you, and somebody needs you to tell them. I heard a great story when I was in New Brunswick. I didn't just hear it, it was confirmed to me. One of our sound techs this morning knows the individual there, Randy Wave. Knows the individual I'm talking about this morning. The vice president of academics at the university I was at, Dr. Janet Starks, had an English accent. So I asked her to tell me a little of her story, how she ended up being there. Her dad taught engineering at the University of Oxford in England when she was a young teenager. He had a sabbatical, and so he brought his whole family to Canada on a sabbatical. They attended a little church when they were in England, kind of ho-hum. They kind of went along, didn't really do anything there. It was just something to do on a Sunday morning. And they kind of found a little church to do the same thing when they came to Canada. But they went there and they went to this little church, and that little church was on fire. And they loved Jesus. And that family started going along there, and people talked to them about Jesus, and it didn't take them very long till they all found and discovered Jesus and found their way back to God. And they all fell in love with Jesus. And what happened to Nicodemus, the story they heard about, that's what happened to them. They discovered they needed to be born again, and they all were. Every single last one of them in that family made a commitment to follow Jesus. The sabbatical was over. They went back to England, went back to their little church, and the little church was freaked out. The dad, the professor of engineering, he kind of felt he needed to become a pastor, but he couldn't find a way to do that there. And there was no real opportunity for him, so he made a brave and bold and life-changing decision that he was going to move his family back to Canada. And he did, and he took some education and got in, and he started pastoring a church in Ontario and brought his whole family back here. Gave up his great job to pastor a little church. And that's how his family all came here. Because there is a time when words are necessary. There is a time when words are necessary. And most of those times happen when we're in a relationship with somebody through praying and listening and eating and caring. And Nicodemus was drawn to Jesus. And I'm not saying we're Jesus, but I don't need to be that crazy. But there will be something about your life that will be intriguing and tugging people towards you, and words will be necessary. Look at these words that the Apostle Peter wrote to his friends, and he says, "In your hearts revere Jesus Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have, and do so with gentleness and respect." Peter's writing to his friends, the followers of Jesus, going through a hard time. They didn't find it any easier to exchange stories than I do or you do. And often the stakes were higher, just like they were for many followers of Jesus around the world today who face persecution and quite often certain death for telling the story of Jesus. And he's saying to them, don't be afraid. He actually quotes Isaiah chapter 8, when people in Isaiah's time were facing the Assyrian hordes that were coming to kill them and being told, don't be afraid. Why not be afraid? Because sometimes we're afraid. We're afraid somebody in school's going to laugh at us. We're afraid somebody at work's going to kind of go nuts on us if we talk to them. We're afraid because we don't know the answers to hard questions. We've got a lot of things to be afraid of. And he says the reason we could stop being afraid is we should sanctify or revere or set apart Jesus as Lord. In other words, focus on Jesus. When you focus on Jesus, you can quit being afraid. You know why? Paul puts it like this. What should we say about this stuff? He said, if God is for us, who could be against us? In other words, focus on Jesus. Remember, God's on your side. If you're worried, if you're afraid, focus on Jesus. God's on your side. And when we focus on Jesus, we can get round to exchanging stories. How do you do it? It's a very simple outline to remember. What life was like before we committed ourselves to Jesus, what happened to help me find our way back to Jesus, and what life is like now. Before, during, and after. That's the simple outline of the story. Before I met Jesus, how I got my way back to getting into a relationship with Jesus, and what happened next. Tell your story. Doesn't need to be crazy. You know, before I met Jesus, I was a Satan worshipping, drug dealing addict. And now that I've met Jesus, I read my Bible for 18 hours a day. It doesn't need to look like that. It's just how I met Jesus, how I've made Jesus Lord of my life, and what makes it different. How I handle my finances differently, how my relationships are different, what going to work looks like that's a little different for me, how my studies are different, that sort of thing. And while I'm at it, let me say this. If nothing's different, if meeting Jesus hasn't really changed anything about my life, let me suggest this to you. I'm not sure it's actually Jesus you've met. If nothing's actually changed, I'm not sure it's Jesus you've met. And so if you're trying to think about how to get your story ready to go over the fence, maybe you want to have a long, hard look about who you've met. What's going on in your life? But you just start with what life was like, how you met Jesus, and what's changing in your life. And the change in your life doesn't need to be all cupcakes and rainbows and pretty flowers. Maybe your marriage has fallen apart. Maybe somebody died. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe things are going really hard. Maybe the story is how Jesus is walking through a really tough journey with you. Maybe that's the story, how Jesus is helping you face adversity in your life. That's real. That's real. That's a real part of my story, how Jesus is helping me face some tough stuff in my life. How he helps me do that. See, sharing your story is not about feeling all comfortable or all whoopee. It's about being willing to tell the truth, whether you feel like it or not. And I want to encourage you, as much as I try to encourage myself, to ask God to give you the opportunity to share the story, to be willing to share the story, particularly with the people you're praying for and listening to and having meals with and serving. Whether you feel like it or not, just simply to tell the story and ask yourself this: do I care more what they think about me, or do I care more that they find their way back to Jesus? So back to my airplane story. He tells me his son's dying. His liver's failing. And he asks me this question, as a man who doesn't believe: do you think God would answer the prayer of somebody who doesn't believe? And he's found this little prayer. And he started praying it. He cut it out. And he's praying it. And he says, do you think God will answer my prayer? Because I don't believe. What would you say? God brought a story to my mind. This shows you God's in the middle of it, and he doesn't leave you alone trying to think what to do. It's a story in Mark chapter 9 of a man who came to Jesus with a sick kid. His son's dying. Not well. Things are going badly wrong. And it's a complicated story. You can read it for yourself. And he asks Jesus to help. And he tells Jesus that he's not very good at believing either. And Jesus helps. And I said to him, I think Jesus will answer the prayer of somebody who doesn't believe. I know he does, because he did it once and I told him the story. Jesus hears the prayer of people who don't believe. And I got to tell him how Jesus helped me sometimes when I pray. And I told him the story of sometimes Jesus doesn't always do what I want, but he listens. And for 2.5 hours on that flight, we talked and we prayed. And we got to share stories. We exchanged stories. The sad part of that part is I couldn't journey with him any further. He was in a tight schedule to get his next flight. He didn't have a phone number. He didn't have an email address. He was a very older man. But I had a bit of the journey with him. The difference of reaching over a fence is it's your neighbor, it's your colleague, it's your schoolmate. It's a very different journey. And we get the chance to share the story of Jesus. Will you reach over the fence? You see, nobody's going to guess their way to Jesus. Words are necessary. Words are necessary. We need to tell the story of Jesus. So who can you tell? Who will you tell? We all need to tell somebody. We all need to tell the story of Jesus. Will you tell somebody? There's a second Ian fence. I want you to commit to tell somebody the story of Jesus.